The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
It's hour number two of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest in this hour is Pastor Jeff Alexander, pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana. Now, I had occasion to be on the phone with Pastor Alexander yesterday. Don't usually talk to our Ask the Pastor guests the day before, but Pastor Alexander wanted to talk about basketball? Basketball? Well, I know he's a big sports fan, in spite of the fact that he is in really suburban Indianapolis. He remains a huge St. Louis Cardinals fan. I think you've adopted the Indianapolis Colts, have you not?
I have, Chuck. It's important to, I think, embrace the culture in which the Lord has placed you.
And when did the mourning period officially end after the Colts' defeat there in the NFL?
Everyone's still wearing black.
Yep, I figured that.
Well, just making sure it's not black and gold unless you're a Purdue fan.
Ah.
You can wear black and gold, but
yeah.
No, I think the people are still talking about the Super Bowl quite a bit, but basketball is certainly on the minds of Hoosiers. And I think it is any time our state has that reputation of being a very big basketball state.
Boy, you got Notre Dame, you got Purdue, you got Indiana State, you got the University of Indiana, which isn't doing very well these days.
No, they've been rebuilding for quite a few years now.
So who do the people in Mount Olive, Greenwood, Indiana, which college team do they tend to?
Well, I would say that we are just not too far down the road, maybe a 45-minute drive from Bloomington, where Indiana University is located. And so many of our people are Indiana University graduates and Hoosier fans. And so an impressive thing about the Hoosiers is that even though they've been struggling as far as the performance on the basketball court, and a lot of that is to be blamed upon coaches who have not been coaches with integrity.
No.
And they've kind of picked up some slack for that. We have a good coach now, Tom Crean, who fires his players up, fires the fans up, and they still pack the place, which is impressive for a not top-of-the-game product on the court. People still go to support the team.
Now, they had you're an Illinois boy.
Mm-hmm.
So you've still got 1 foot here in the land
sure.
of Lincoln,
sure.
I presume. Remember a couple years ago when the University of Indiana stole one of our players from
Illinois?
Yeah. Was that
Eric
a seventh Gordon. Commandment issue?
Yeah, you know, the stealing one of their players, that's always an interesting thing. I must admit, when it was Eric Gordon, if
yeah.
I'm not mistaken, and when they went and the Hoosiers that he was playing for went and played at Assembly Hall in Champaign, he had some terrible, terrible treatment by the orange-clad fans. And I must say, as a person who does still pull for the Fighting Illini, I was embarrassed. And so I, that Sunday I went to some of my most diehard Hoosier fans in the church and I said, on behalf of Bruce Weber and the University of Illinois, I apologize for the treatment.
Mm.
But yeah, so I that was a big thing with Eric Gordon, and of course now he's in the NBA, but basketball is huge here. And I would say that, so you have people that are Hoosier fans, you have quite a few Boilermaker fans, Purdue graduates, and Lafayette is not just too far from
Valparaiso.
Valparaiso, we have some. We also have quite a few that are Butler University graduates, and Butler's right here in Indianapolis, and so that's who I must say that I've kind of gravitated towards since moving here 2.5 years ago.
So, when we talked yesterday, and you mentioned basketball, have you figured out a bracket? Did you fill out a bracket?
I did, and as it normally goes, my wife, who doesn't pay attention to basketball all season long, has a better bracket right now than I do. She's filled it out.
There's probably some kind of even theological implication in there, but we probably
yes.
don't want to go there.
Yes, it's a testing in humility.
So what criteria do you use to fill out your bracket?
I use my what's called first article reason, God, our Creator, giving us gifts to try to pay attention to the things, use our intellect, use our skills, and
yeah.
and I find that even that is flawed.
And so
I try to the best best I can use my flawed reason and judgment to pick out a bracket, and then I try to allow my heart to lead me a little bit. I've got Butler going all the way to the Final Four, thinking that it would be great to see them play on a court at Lucas Oil Stadium here in Indianapolis that's just a few miles from their home campus. So I've got them going. So it's kind of a balance between head and heart.
Now, my wife was telling me yesterday that she works with a lady at the hospital where she works who has Duke. Mm-hmm. Duke, and I said, what was the criterion for selecting Duke? And she said, well, she likes blue. And so far.
Yeah. So far, it's.
So far, so good.
Yes, that's right.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's another guy who wants to talk a little bit about basketball. Hi, Carl. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. How are you?
I'm doing well. How are you doing?
Fine. Thank you. Hi, Pastor Jeff.
Good morning, Carl.
I was just wondering, since we were talking about stealing players, is there any forgiveness from the Indiana fans as far as Ohio State stealing Conley and Oden a couple years ago?
I tell you, and Chuck brought up a good point, there's that rivalry with the state to our west between Illinois and Indiana. But I tell you, Chuck, I serve a congregation that has quite a few Buckeyes in it, and the people over our neighbors to the east in Ohio, that border is strong too. So I hope there can be plenty of forgiveness shared, Carl.
Well, thank you.
Thank you,
Carl.
I
appreciate that.
Today we were in Acts chapter 14, Pastor Alexander, and I pointed that out, that this was sort of a what goes around comes around moment, because we started off early in the book of Acts where Stephen was stoned to death and Paul stood by approving and consenting to that stoning. In Acts chapter 14, guess what? Paul gets stoned. So what goes around comes around.
I guess that's right.
I guess those who are stolen from do a little stealing of their own from time to time.
I guess there's nothing new under the sun. It seems to happen.
Well, I have a question for you here, and I want to treat this as carefully as possible, because it does involve sexual immorality, and that's a subject that we have to be careful about. But the New York Daily News is reporting today on Tiger Woods. Now, over the weekend, I don't know if you saw any of the video, Tiger did two short, separate 5-minute interviews where he pretty much took questions on his situation as he anticipates playing in the Masters tournament in April. I guess he's trying to bridge the gap from the seclusion, the self-imposed seclusion after the revelations about his sexual immorality, to going back on the tour.
Right.
And the headline here in the New York Daily News says, Tiger Woods admits living life of a lie in stunning first TV interview since his sex scandal broke. The story says, golf great Tiger Woods confessed Sunday that he was living a life of a lie and could not stop his sex-crazed ways without help. The lowest point of his downfall was admitting his transgressions to his wife, Aileen, and mother, Kultida, he said in dueling interviews on ESPN and the Golf Channel. What I wanted to focus on with you is the fact that Tiger Woods said, I wanted to stop, and I could not.
Right.
The story says here the world's number one golfer conceded that his, quote-unquote, disgusting behavior was out of control. Quote, yeah, I tried to stop, and I couldn't stop. It was horrific, unquote. Now, for a lot of people, and if you don't agree with this assertion, feel free to say so.
Mm-hmm.
For a lot of people who call themselves Christians here in 21st century America, Christianity for them is a self-improvement mechanism.
Right.
And what they are attempting to do in their lives is to become better and better persons until at some point they essentially, while perfection is probably always out of reach in this life, they essentially beat the sin problem.
Mm-hmm.
They get their life in order in such a way that sin just really isn't a problem anymore. Do you agree with what I'm saying?
No. Sin will always be a problem until the day that you stand before the Lord in glory. For a Christian who is redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, until they stand clothed in the perfection of Christ when this earthly tent has been taken away and that we are with the Lord in glory, we will always wrestle with what the Bible calls our old Adam, our sinful nature, our sinful flesh. We will always be disgusted by the sin in our own life and always see the great need that we have for a Savior.
So,
and so I agree with you that unfortunately in our culture today, it has become such a self-help dominated culture that Christians have bought into that hook, line, and sinker, and have taken the self-help that's out there in our world, Dr. Phil or Oprah or any laundry list of authors who market their books at places all the way from Barnes & Noble to your local gas station rack. And the Christians will take those concepts and they'll baptize them, so to speak, in scriptural terminology. And in so doing, they've created a monster. They've created a monster in our culture today, convincing people somehow, some way, that they can fix the problem if they only try too hard. Or I know that Woods, I listened to that interview, and he said that he blamed his personal failings on having let go of his Buddhism. And Buddhism being a very Eastern religion, very much focused on metaphysical, focused on the mind, meditation, all those aspects. Well, what we're seeing in our culture today with self-help and New Age movements is basically a westernized form of an Eastern religion. And what's scary is that many Christian people on TV, people who are writing books and carrying the nameplate of being a Christian author or a Christian pastor, are basically taking concepts that are foreign to Scripture and trying to baptize them in scriptural language. And in so doing, I think they're misleading people into thinking that we can fix our problem, and we can't.
So, I don't want to pry into the business of Mount Olive Lutheran Church, whether you're speaking of your own congregation or in general, but how pervasive is the self-help dynamic?
Let me give you an example.
Among the Christian people with whom you deal.
I mean, I can give you an example, and I will not use names, and the names we can change or leave out to protect the guilty parties. How about that?
Okay.
Upon arriving here, probably several months into my pastorate at this location, I love my church, and what I love about our congregation is that we are a very missional church. We are seeking to bring all people into a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And so one of the great blessings that I have experienced as a pastor here is that the people that I serve are very attuned to, we need to cater not just towards people who have known Jesus for a long period of time. We want to serve them, equip them, build them up. But also, we are seeking to reach out to people who may only know the name of Jesus as a curse word, who don't know him as Lord and Savior. I had a conversation early on in my ministry here about the part in our Lutheran order of service where we confess our sins and then receive absolution for our sins. And one person in my pews came up to me after a church service one Sunday, and they said that they were bothered by the terminology that was used because it was so negative. And I asked this person to explain what they meant by that. They said, well, it's so negative, and for a person coming in, that may turn them off because it's negative language that makes them feel bad.
What is the language?
The language of I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you and justly deserve your present and eternal punishment.
Wow, that is pretty negative.
It is pretty negative. And so my response to this individual was, the point of confessing your sins unto God is not to despair over your sins, but to bring those sins to the foot of the cross, that you may then hear the word of forgiveness and absolution, taking that to heart, and then applying that forgiveness to every earthly relationship that you live in throughout your days. And they said, well, it's still negative, and it's making me sound like a bad person when I say that. And I said, I have to say that. I said, as your pastor, I have to confess my sins to God because I am the chief of sinners. And their response to me was, well, you may be, but I'm not. And I said,
Bingo.
I would encourage you to take a look at Romans chapter 7. I would encourage you to take a look at Romans chapter 7, where Paul, the foremost apostle of Christendom, the foremost evangelist to the non-believers, talks about what a wretched man I am when he looks at the sin in his life that he wrestles with but can't overcome. And then we see at the end of Romans chapter 7, what a wretched man I am, who will deliver me from the bondage of death? Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Tiger Woods can't save himself. Self-help textbooks can't save him. Counseling can't save him. Going for 45 days to some place in the deep south won't be able to save him. Only Jesus Christ can save him.
So, this person with whom you were speaking, mm-hmm. who seemed to be about the business of minimizing his or her own shortcomings.
Right.
I think is pretty typical. I think that's not an atypical approach.
Mm-hmm.
And as you go on in life, some of the temptations of youth begin to wane a little bit. You get some things in order that were chaotic earlier in your life, and you start to feel like you're making really some progress.
Right.
And as I said, you know, you don't claim perfection, but you have made progress.
Right.
You're more mature in so many things.
Yep, that's right.
And then along comes this youthful Pastor Alexander, this young punk of a pastor,
blah, blah, blah. Right.
Who wants me to confess that I'm a poor, miserable sinner. Well, I don't think I want to do that either.
Right.
So, let's put it this way. Were you able to persuade the person that you were talking to?
It's been a work in progress.
Have you made progress?
To some extent, I believe I have. But to some extent, with particular individuals, you kind of realize that they're going to hear what they've come in programmed to hear, and they're going to tune out and check out when they want to tune out and check out.
I wonder if the person that you're describing looks at Tiger Woods and what has been revealed about him and would categorize him as a poor, miserable sinner. Do you think that person would be willing to do that?
I think that's something that trips people up. I think they could look at Tiger Woods, would be one of the most prominent examples right now, and the sad thing is that for every Tiger Woods who's been exposed, how many nameless Joes and Joannas are out there who are doing similar things and getting away with it? And so it's easy to throw stones at Tiger Woods. But yeah, I think that people do have that as a hold up for their Christian life, is that they would say, you know, some of the biggest examples that people would use would be, well, Adolf Hitler, sure, he's a poor, miserable sinner. They may say, well, you know, the Mansons, poor, miserable sinners. They would say that, you know, any person, a high-profile person who has, you know, Jesse James, who just recently announced that he had been unfaithful to his Oscar-winning wife, Sandra Bullock. Well, he's a creep. People will say that about high-profile people who make serious, serious, serious moral mistakes. But in so doing of pointing the finger at other people who are in the public eye, individuals then lose sight of the fact that, hold on a second, just as Jesus reminds us, you know, we don't have stones to throw at this person. If we are really being honest with ourselves and confessing the depth of our sinfulness that we go through, that we want to not throw stones at somebody else, we don't want to pluck a speck out of somebody else's eye when we've got a big plank in our eye, but we would want to first acknowledge our own sin, and so that we could bring those sins to Jesus, and he provides the remedy through his cross and through his resurrection. But I do believe that for many people, looking at high-profile people in the tabloids or on the nonstop cable news channels is an impediment to their Christian faith.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. For those of you who have thoughts on this subject or any other, you're welcome to join us at those telephone numbers. Hi, Nettie, you're on the Bible study.
Hi.
Good morning.
Good morning. I was just calling. I was listening to Pastor Jeff. He's actually my pastor.
Uh-huh.
He is absolutely amazing. And I wrote him a...
So he's not a poor, miserable sinner.
No.
Yes, he is.
One of the things on that, the topics he's kind of talking about is, I think a lot of times people... I had a situation where I was not forgiving. I basically had felt like I had forgiven someone in my life, but I was still punishing that person because I wasn't having any contact with him. It was actually my dad, and I wasn't allowing him to have a relationship with my kids or anything like that. And it was just something very casual that he had said. He's touching lives and changing people, and God's really working through him. When he had said, you know, the devil loves, you know, somebody that doesn't forgive. So I just wanted to tell him that he was doing a great job and, you know, that it's through his guidance that I hadn't talked to my dad for like 5 years.
All right, thanks for the call.
Yeah, thanks for the call.
Pastor?
I appreciate that. I praise God for that. And, you know, that's God working through his word. And I'm humbled to be an instrument of that word.
So here's a person who has spoken a good word about you, and it's always to say it's always good to say encouraging things
right.
to and about other people. How important is it? And this is a very serious question. How important is it for us to link the fact that her testimony about you was good with your perception of yourself, as you have already said, as a poor, miserable sinner?
Right.
Are those
right.
things linked?
I believe they are, Chuck, and that's what I really, really, really appreciate about the order of service that we use in Lutheran churches, is that though I know the forms differ, and a church like ours that is more, quote-unquote, contemporary in our style, we still use the forms of a worship service where at the beginning of our service we confess our sins to God and receive his word of absolution and then share the peace that comes from that forgiveness. And it's intentional that we do things that way. And this last Sunday we spoke in a church about the importance of the Lord's Supper. And a comment that I wanted to make sure that I made was, look, many people feel that they're not worthy to come to the Lord's Supper to be forgiven because their sin is so great. And this is what that meal is intended for, to bring forgiveness into the lives of those who are devastated by their sins so that the remedy of Jesus' cross can be applied to them through the body and blood of Christ.
Would you go so far as to say that if we have a mature understanding of the Word of God, and by that I don't mean you have to be a pastor or you have to be a seminary professor, but we have more than just an elementary understanding of the Word of God, that we will want to say that we are poor, miserable sinners.
Though we may not always use that same exact phraseology, yes. I believe that we, the closer that we draw in faith to Jesus Christ through the power of his Word, sacraments, and Holy Spirit, that the closer we draw to Jesus, the more and more we will realize why we need him as our Savior.
The person that you described before, it seems to me that it might be quite a task just to neutralize her negative feelings toward that negative confession.
Right.
It's another thing altogether to then go past center and go to the other side where you say, I look forward to confessing my sin with my brothers and sisters in worship because I get a benefit from that.
Correct.
Wow. That's a pretty long distance to cover.
It takes a long time. And for someone, it may take, if it's someone who's in their 30s, 40s, you know, younger, older, whatever, if they've had a long period of time molding them and shaping them into who they are, with all their luggage, with all their baggage as they are right now, it may take a long time for them to reprogram or deprogram some of that flawed thinking and to become more programmed and oriented towards what God and his word has spoken. And so it does take a long time.
It's a Bible study sports program. So far we've talked about basketball and golf. And Linda is standing by. She's going to talk on the other side of the break. If you'd like to join us, our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Stay with us.
Concordia Seminary, St. Louis will host Brunch at the Sem on Easter Sunday, April 4th, and on Mother's Day, May 9th, in Coburg Hall on the seminary campus. Brunch will be served from 10 until 3. The menu includes carved ham, fried chicken, carved roasted turkey, jumbo cocktail shrimp, eggs Benedict, and even Belgian waffles. Reservations are recommended for Concordia Seminary's Brunch at the Sem.
Ecosystems play a vital role in purifying water, pulling back floods, and providing a home for a host of important plants and animals. Yes, Missouri's wetlands may be worth celebrating, and that's the idea behind the annual Wetlands for Kids Day, Saturday, April 3rd, from 10 a.m. to 3 p.m. at the August A. Bush Conservation Area in St. Charles, on Route D about 2 miles west of Highway 94. The event is free and open to the public and will be held rain or shine.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
40 Days for Life is people in front of abortion mills throughout America, praying for women going in as well as the abortion staff. William Harrison, an abortionist in Arkansas, is chiding pro-lifers. He calls their 40 days of prayer silly. He sarcastically thanked them for drawing attention to his abortion business. Obviously, he doesn't believe in the power of prayer. Please join me in praying God will demonstrate to William Harrison prayer is very real. But leave the details up to our Lord. Let's get a prayer chain going throughout the nation. Visit today's broadcast link at lifeissues.org and share this prayer request with others. God's more powerful than an abortionist. Let's pray God will demonstrate this fact to William Harrison's heart.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Final note. I, Norman Hall, with Religion Roundup. The U.S. Supreme Court has refused to hear the case of a former high school student in Everett, Washington, who wanted to perform an instrumental version of Ave Maria at her graduation. Lower courts had held officials had the right to block religious performances. Rutherford Institute attorney John Whitehead.
What's being created is this sort of right to not be offended, which is nowhere in the Constitution.
National religious leaders from most denominations gathered in Washington yesterday to push for passage of immigration reform. The Reverend Sam Rodriguez heads the National Hispanic Christian Leadership Conference.
The issue of separating families, the issue of children being separated from their parents, that's morally reprehensible.
The debate over health care reform legislation may continue indefinitely. The Liberty Council, a Virginia-based Christian group, plans a lawsuit. Another Christian group, which says it is pro-life and pro-health, has thanked lawmakers for the overhaul. With Religion Roundup, I'm Norman Hall.
KFUO Radio invites you to join us for weekly Lenten worship. Every Wednesday at 11 a.m., we'll bring you a live broadcast of the worship service from Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County. We encourage you to make this worship hour a part of your Lenten season. Live Lenten worship every Wednesday at 11 a.m. from your friends at KFUO. Because we are where you are.
The Butterfly House in Chesterfield presents March Morphomania throughout the month of March at 15193 Olive Boulevard in Chesterfield. Visitors will find the blue morpho species. The iridescent blue on their wings is an attention grabber and creates a good challenge for photographers. The Butterfly House is open Tuesday through Sunday from 9 a.m. to 4 p.m. Find out more online at www.butterflyhouse.org.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Been talking about the power of sin in our lives and the productive outcome of confessing it, admitting to it, moving away perhaps from a practice of minimizing it to understanding to the extent that it's possible its full implications. Our guest today is Pastor Jeff Alexander. He is pastor at Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Greenwood, Indiana. We have some folks standing by on the phones here. Pastor, were you able to finish your thoughts, or can I go to the phones?
I'd love to go to the phones. I would add, you know, we've been talking about the importance of confession and forgiveness for all people, and that includes the pastor, not just the people in the chairs or pews, but also the person who's leading the worship service We all need Jesus, and that's all Christians come to Him broken in our sins and needing His forgiveness and restoration. There's none of us who doesn't need a Savior.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Linda, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Redford. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
Good morning. I heard a little bit of something Tiger Woods said this morning, and he sounded so, he said, I don't like the person I've become. Mm-hmm. Sounded so helpless, like Paul, you know, who will deliver me? And the confession, the forgiveness, and like you say, the restoration to take them to the Savior who is our high priest, who he was tempted in all points, and he's able to assist us and deliver us in some, you know, there's a lot of people, you know, there's one thing, I guess every sin is, no sin is worse than any other sin. They'll all send us to hell, but to continue in a lifestyle that has him in bondage like that, there is power in the blood of Jesus Christ to deliver him from that situation. Isn't it, Pastor?
Except for apparently he will be appealing to Buddha and not to Jesus.
Right.
All right, we'll talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Yeah, thanks for the call, Linda. I don't know everything about Tiger's upbringing, but if I remember correctly, I believe one of his parents Christian, one parent Buddhist. And so I believe that what I've read about him in the past is that he tried to kind of blend both of them, which is very American. You know, have kind of a cafeteria style theological base for your life where you take what you want and leave what you don't want. And so I was saddened to hear him actually say in that interview that he had let go of his Buddhism and that had caused the problem, which it indicated to me that he's going to be striving to return to Buddhist principles, believing that those will somehow be part of the solution to helping him in his life. And that's where I know that I will likely never have the opportunity to minister to Tiger Woods personally, but I pray for him. And I pray that God would open a door for a Christian who interacts with him and will have an audience with him to share the clear gospel message with him so that he can hear of Jesus and that he can hear that Jesus restores sinners and forgives sinners and Jesus sinners will receive, we sing in that hymn, that by the blood of the cross that Tiger Woods could be fully cleansed of his sin and by the power of God the Holy Spirit, he could be sanctified and regenerated and grow as a Christian. I hope that day comes where the law and gospel will work on his life.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Jean, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. Hi, Pastor Jeff.
Good morning, Jean.
I had a son who was killed in a violent manner, in a state of sin, you might say. And you know me, you know this. But I have a question. He was brought up in the church, baptized and confirmed, and he had fallen away from going to church, but I always felt that he was still in his heart a Christian. Mm-hmm. And he was just starting to come back to church, mm-hmm. and not that church saves us.
Sure.
God that saves, Jesus saves. Anyway, dying in a state where he didn't have a chance, perhaps, to come and ask mm-hmm. Christ's forgiveness,
uh-huh.
God's forgiveness, in my heart I feel that he was covered by the saving grace.
Uh-huh.
But, I don't know, I just wanted to know how you feel
sure.
about that.
You want to stay on the telephone, Gene, or you want to listen on the radio?
I'll just listen on the radio.
Right,
hey, thanks for your call, Gene.
You're welcome.
That's a very good question. And obviously, none of us knows what's going on in the mind and heart of a person, especially in a situation with a tragic death and at that last moment of what's going through a person's mind. I would say that I would point you towards, Gene, the clear, objective Word of God that had been spoken into your son's life, that in his baptism, that God had placed his claim upon his life, and that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit marked him as one who belonged to Jesus Christ, and that as God says in his word in Isaiah 43, I've called you by name and you are mine. And so I would take confidence in the clear objective word of God, because where we in our feeble minds can go is sometimes is calling into question what God has spoken. And God has spoken a clear word to this individual, to your son. And I would take confidence in that he has spoken that word, that he belongs to Christ, and that he is with the Lord Jesus. And one risk that we run with, we've been talking about confession and absolution, is that that question does come up sometimes, not in the same scenario as Gene just shared, but what if a person isn't given a chance to, you know, have say, I'm sorry, God, please forgive me? Or what if a person isn't given a chance to do this or this or this? And any time we start asking that kind of question, I think that the answer that would come back to it is probably never going to satisfy us. And so when we start asking questions about that, or turn it, it's almost a programmatic, we have to confess this, and it has to be right after a sin, and there better not be a sin right after it that separates that confession from a moment of death. Then we've turned confession and absolution into a work that would be part of a works righteousness program, where we somehow are trying to appease God and please God by our actions. Where the real benefit of confession and forgiveness is a gospel good news gift for us, that because God has freely forgiven us at the cross of Jesus Christ and at the empty Easter tomb, that because of that, we can draw near to him in confession and forgiveness, to hear that word once proclaimed at Calvary, again proclaimed at the resurrection, and proclaimed each and every time we hear the good word that we are forgiven in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But just simply going through the ritual, or through the motions, if it's just left at that, can become part of a works righteousness. Whereas your son, as you and me and all people who believe and trust in Jesus, our sins have been paid for at the cross of Calvary.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Ms. Harris, you're up next on the Bible study.
Oh, hi. I'm a Christian. I was in church on Sunday. I really enjoyed it. I didn't have any problem confessing that I was a sinner. However, at one time I did.
I was going to say, has it always been that way?
No. I've stood on the outside looking in. I left the Christian church for a while, and I can remember, I wanted to always encourage myself and be encouraged, and especially like, take for instance, if you're like going for a job interview or something. I remember I used to stand in the mirror and recite things like, Beverly, you're a wonderful person, and this, that, and the other. And then, you know, I get myself all hyped up, you know, to get the job and all. But then after I get the job and all, then later that night, you know, I might do some things that weren't all that great, and I wasn't all that great of a person. But sometimes we're in denial about things. And with Christianity, I think it's like a 24/7 thing. And it's not like you get up and you look in the mirror when you're all dressed and you're ready to go to church or, you know, go to school or whatever, and you're all washed up and clean and you're on your best behavior. It's kind of like looking in the mirror at 3:00 in the morning or something, and or, you know, waking up early and before you washed your face.
Right.
And it's something that you have to do. It's like, okay, so you took a bath today and you're nice and clean, but you can't get up and say, well, tomorrow, okay, I'm still clean. No, you're still dirty. You're still a sinner.
All
and
right.
It's something you have to do daily.
Pastor?
Yeah, the daily rhythm that she speaks of acknowledging our sin before God, confessing it, knowing that, you know, reading a scripture passage or hearing the words of Christ on the lips of another person, we do that corporately together in church on Sundays. We are called to do that individually in our daily life and vocation throughout the week. That's a beautiful rhythm for a Christian to be in. And I would agree with you. Many of these self-help kind of Christian preachers will tell you, you need to send yourself positive messages or pull out the champion that's inside of you and rise up and overcome. And it's all a me-focused theology. And where it really leaves a person devastated is when they don't get that job that they're interviewing for, or wow, their spouse all of a sudden decides to leave them, or their kid comes you know, comes to a doctor's appointment. The doctor says, we ran this test and we believe you have cancer. These devastating things. Well, if your theology or your worldview or your understanding of God is simply that, wow, you need to figure it out and you need to rise above and you need to be a champion, that is going to leave you in a pit of despair. And the great good news of the gospel is that we have a champion. We have one who's not just risen above a bad situation at work or a broken marriage, but risen up from the grave. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that when we are Christians, we are clothed in Christ. And so he is that garment, that wardrobe that we wear 24/7.
I want to go back to this Tiger Woods quote that sort of precipitated this conversation we've been having, because it seems to me that it's an opportunity for us to all learn something about ourselves. For Tiger Woods, here is somebody who was virtually universally admired by his fellow competitors, by golf fans, by people in the culture who maybe didn't follow golf all that much, but bought the products that he endorsed and advertised. Here is a man who was earning millions of dollars playing golf, married to a beautiful woman with healthy children. If there was anybody anywhere who had temporal reasons to change behavior, it was Tiger Woods. Not only did he have reasons to change, but he had demonstrated through his athleticism and his success, nerves of steel, ice water in his veins, that he had the kind of discipline, at least athletically, to do it.
Right.
Yet, with all of that on the table, all of that at risk, his confession now is, I tried to stop, and I couldn't stop. It was horrific. Now, I think we have a tendency, I would assume that you would agree with this, to underestimate the power of sin in our own lives.
Mm-hmm.
To think that, well, if I had been faced with this or that temptation, I wouldn't have given in. Or to think that, yes, I did stumble this week, but I'm making progress and eventually I'm going to beat that weakness.
Mm-hmm.
Tiger Woods seems to be Exhibit A, that is just not true.
Yep.
Would you agree?
I firmly agree with that. And I would hope that Christians like you and me and other people who are attuned to, obviously from the amount of calls we've been receiving, people are very attuned to this situation and this story. And to use it. To use it as an example of, my goodness, so many different things. Some of the words on his tongue we can really use as examples of what sin does in people's lives. And I do appreciate that about him, that he does use words like transgressions. He's not saying, oh, I made a mistake, oh, my bad. But he's saying, I transgressed. I committed wrong. I would say sin against God, against your wife. But Tiger is as you mentioned, he is a clear example of what we talk about in the concept of coveting, where, you know, the God in his word in Exodus 20 says you shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, anything that belongs to your neighbor. In the 9th and 10th commandments, as Lutherans would order them. And one thing that my confirmation students quite a few years ago taught me how to remember commandments 9 and 10 had to do with coveting is they said 9 is never enough. You always need one more. 9, you need 10. So, you know, $3 million a year is never enough for the person who's making $3 million. They always need 4 or 5 or 6. $30,000 is never enough for the person making $30,000. They always need 40 or 50 or 60. The person who already has a beautiful wife, who already has a successful career, people may look to them and say, wow, that's where I want to be. But even that person is saying, no, that's not enough. That's not enough. That's not enough. And so it just shows us that anything in this world, be it money or power or accolades or sex or wealth or you name it, is never going to satisfy you. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy you. And preachers like me can preach that and preach that and preach that again and again. But the great classroom, the great laboratory where people really learn that is when everything else in their life is stripped away. And I heard this recently, that you never really know that Jesus is all you need until you really experience the fact that Jesus is all you have. And I hope that Christians who are going through similar situations, though not nearly as high profile as Tiger Woods, that they would know that. I'm working with some couples right now that are going through situations where one spouse was unfaithful, and trying to reach out with both the law and the gospel and apply that to situations such as that is a very difficult thing. But my hope and prayer as a pastor is that the circumstances of life that leave us feeling empty will cause us to repent, will draw us to the cross of Christ, and bring people to that realization that this world is nothing. Christ is everything.
Now, most folks listening to us, most folks, while they can identify with Tiger as a fellow sinner,
right,
cannot identify with the depth of his sin. I mean, it's hard to find an example of somebody who had the appearance of success,
right,
and victory over all of these things that challenge human beings, falling farther than somebody like Tiger Woods.
Yeah.
At that point, many of us who admit, yes, we are sinners, mm-hmm, but at least I'm not as bad as Tiger Woods, or I'm not as bad as that guy over there, and we use that as a kind of a self-justification mechanism. Now, Tiger Woods, in his interviews over the weekend, described what he was doing as living a life of a lie.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we come to church on Sunday morning, Pastor, and we certainly haven't degenerated or deteriorated to the level that Tiger Woods, we haven't fallen that far. But we are struggling with something. We are hurting from something. We all get to church and we all say, good morning, how are you? I'm fine, how are you?
Mm-hmm.
Good morning, how are you? Oh, just great, how are you?
Yeah. Yeah.
And if we find out that person over there thinks they're feeling pretty great, the one thing we want them to know is we're feeling greater than you are. How many of us, when we arrive in church on Sunday morning, Pastor, are living the life of a lie?
Yeah, I think in one way all of us. All of us. You know, church is intended to be a hospital for sinners, not a country club for people who have it all together. And that is something that I've found that is important for Christians to say. You know, many times people outside of the church, or people who may have been at one point at least part of the visible church and then left it, may try to throw stones at Christianity and say, well, you're all a bunch of hypocrites. You know, you're no better than I am. And I think our response should be, you're right. You're right. We're all living a life of a lie. We all wrestle with that sinful nature. We all come to God as broken people. We come to God as sinners in need of a Savior. And I think about some of the last recorded words of Luther when he was on his deathbed, and he had said, you know, we are beggars, this is true. And we are beggars, totally, totally, completely dependent upon the riches of God's grace in Jesus Christ. We are beggars that come to God empty-handed, with empty hearts and lives, and only He can fill us and satisfy us.
In this article that I've been reading from the New York Daily News, there's a paragraph here where Tiger Woods says telling them, that is his wife and his mother, was brutal.
Mm-hmm.
He was wearing his trademark TW cap, his olive green Nike sweater, and a Buddhist bracelet, he explained, was for protection and strength.
Hmm.
As a Christian pastor, how do you, evaluate or react to Tiger Woods trying to work his way back from a complete crash and burn, in terms of his reputation anyway, relying on a Buddhist bracelet for protection and strength?
Yeah. That's one where I would sincerely I have prayed for Tiger Woods, and I have prayed for a door to be open for a Christian who has some sort of connection to him, and I'm sure there are people in his networks that are Christians and are seeking to reach out. I'm confident of that. I know that he's been very closed off to only to most people and very select few, but I pray that there will be someone who will come in and will ask him that question. Why don't you explain to me this bracelet that is getting a lot of attention on cyberspace? How does that provide you protection and strength? And then maybe ask the question, well, what happens when that bracelet falls to pieces? What happens when you forget that bracelet is home? Well, let me tell you about something that I have with me at all times. Better yet, someone who is with me at all times, and that's the Holy Spirit of God. And that Holy Spirit of God who lives in the hearts and in the lives of Christians remains with us, convicting us of our sin, yes, but also at the same time reminding us again and again that we belong to Jesus Christ and that He is our protection and strength. He is our mighty fortress. He is the God who didn't use a bracelet to save us, but used a cross to save us, an instrument of torture. He transformed it into a means of new life and eternal life for all who would simply call out to Him and trust in Him. And so I pray for that. I pray for people to have that opening to share the good news with Tiger, and I'm confident that they will share the good news, and I'm praying for his heart to be softened and that the Holy Spirit of God will go in and work mightily in his life.
We have about 2 minutes left here. Let's just be fanciful here for a moment.
Sure.
And say that somebody who has listened to this hour downloads it from KFUO.org, makes a CD copy, and sends it to Tiger Woods. Among all the other probably thousands of pieces of mail he receives, he listens to the CD. And he says to himself, I want to talk to this Jeff Alexander guy. If you had a chance to have lunch with Tiger Woods, what would you say to him?
I would say, Tiger, I love you, man. And I love you, and most importantly, I don't love you because of you being the greatest golfer in the world or having more endorsements than anybody, but I love you just that you're a human being. And I love you that you're a brother, and I love you and because I know that God loves you, and that that God in His perfect love sent His Son Jesus. And I know, Tiger, you've learned about Jesus from one of your parents who raised you in a way to kind of know some of the truths of Christianity, and I would hope that you would know that what they told you Jesus had done for the world by dying on the cross and rising again, that He did that for Tiger Woods. And He didn't just do it to make you a greater champion. He didn't just do it so that He could be your self-help guru or rabbi or spiritual teacher, but He did that so that you could have radical rescue from the desperate situation that your transgressions have caused. And in Jesus Christ, as you place your confidence and trust in Him, you can be assured that you are fully 100% and freely, 100% by God's goodness and love, forgiven in the eyes of your Maker. And knowing that forgiveness is a lifelong journey, and then being able to take the forgiveness that you have from God and share it with your wife, share it with your kids, share it with those people as closest to you will be the most remarkable journey you would ever take. And Tiger, I would hope that by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, you would confess that Jesus is your Lord, believe in Him, repent of sin, be baptized in His name, and become a Christian.
Amen. That's a prayer.
That's a prayer.
Thank you, Pastor.
So somebody out there, Chuck, listening in that knows Tiger, I hope they do that. That would be an honor.
That would be cool. Thank you, sir.
Thank you, Chuck. God bless you.
Pastor Jeff Alexander here on Ask the Pastor. Tomorrow we go into Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 21 with Pastor Mark Hawkinson.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.